In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. One of the many blessings that has come to me as rector of the oratory has been the necessity of making sure that I am well prepared for what it is that I am being asked to do. Each Sunday, sitting with the readings and the prayers themselves, coming to a deeper understanding of all of the sacred mysteries as they are celebrated. And what I have found in my time of study, in my time of execution, is the clarity with which the Church spoke about things prior to the Second Vatican Council. There was no equivocation about who we are and whose we are and what it is that we are called to do. This was particularly poignant to me as I prepared for this particular Sunday, Septuagesima Sunday, the beginning of these Sundays given to us immediately before the celebration of Ash Wednesday. Because the Church clearly articulates for us and describes for us that these days given to us leading up to Ash Wednesday are precisely to assist us in unchaining and unfettering ourselves to the things of the devil, the temptations of the flesh, and the temptations of the world. There was no doubt, as the Church spoke about this, that we needed all the time and the energy that we could get in order to truly and adequately prepare ourselves for what it is that is being asked of us, and to realize that indeed Satan prowls about the world seeking the ruin of souls. I had to pause for a moment and reflect how I had intellectualized the reality of Satan, which gives him more power than he actually deserves, and didn't understand or admit to the truth of the fact that there are evil forces that are seeking to tear us away from God. This is not hyperbole. It's not some fanaticism to describe a faith that no longer exists. This is how the Church continues to understand herself in the battles that we are waging. What the Church also goes on to remind us in this time of preparation is that if we are able to cooperate well with the grace that God bestows upon us and avoiding the temptations of Satan and the world and the flesh, we open ourselves up more completely and abundantly to the manifold graces that God wishes to bestow upon us. And it is precisely those graces that give us the strength we need, not only to resist that triad of things that might tempt us, but that grace also allows us to grow in holiness and to deepen our intimacy with the Lord. This process is never just about rooting out sin. Yes, we must root out sin. We must avoid temptation. We must safeguard ourselves from those things that will pull us from relationship with God. But we do all of that in order that we might then grow more deeply in relationship with God. We reject the world, not merely to reject it, but in order to embrace more completely and totally God. We put aside the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of Satan in order to open ourselves up to the fruit and the grace that is in our Lord and Savior. And so our gospel from St. Matthew reminds us that our task is to cooperate with the grace of God, who is always honest and fair to us. To whom he decides to give his mercy is his business, and how he chooses to bestow that mercy is his business. As he says in the parable, this kingdom is like a landowner who had a vineyard, and he invited people to work in that vineyard. And he told them all, this is what you will receive in recompense for the work that you give. No one was cheated. No one had their wages withheld or garnished. Everyone received that which God promised them they would receive. But there are those who become envious because they have been in the vineyard for a very long time. And I can identify with those people because I ask myself sometimes, why should I struggle? Why should I work mightily to live a holy life when seemingly so many others choose to live as they want and still can walk blithely into heaven? What's the reason for seeking to live a life of goodness when at the end of my life I can simply ask for God's forgiveness and be on my way? But if we think about the relationship with God in those terms, then we're not living with God in this life. Our eyes are only on the life to come. And while indeed that's where our sights need to be, not fully and completely, because that place in heaven that God has reserved for us and the journey toward that place in heaven begins here and now, how we live our lives on earth. I am in relationship with God in this life, regardless of what it is that swirls around me, because of the promise of new life that he has given to me. That is in itself sufficient and enough. On top of that is this everlasting life with him in glory. But even if there were no glory to come after, it is sufficient enough to be in relationship with him here and now because of who he is and the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And so we go into the vineyard and we seek to root out sinfulness and avoid temptation and the snares of Satan and evil. And we do that because God is worthy of that relationship. And when we do that, we will find ourselves rewarded. How God chooses to reward us, the blessings and the graces that he chooses to bestow upon us. This is a wonderful opportunity as we have these days leading to the beginning of our Lenten journey to think about what it is in my heart, in my life, that needs to be rooted out, that I might deepen my relationship with the Lord. Am I only in relationship with God because I expect good things from him? Is it a quid pro quo relationship? I will do this for God if he does this for me? Or am I in relationship with him because he is worthy of the relationship? He certainly has shown himself in all the blessings that he's bestowed upon us, the goodness that he has in store for us. What more can he give for us? What more can he do for us to make it very clear how much he loves us and what it is that he wants to bestow upon us? But as our gospel concludes, and it is words that we need to pay attention to, the last shall be first, the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. This isn't a capriciousness on the part of God. Rather, it is a recognition of the expectation that God has that we cooperate with the blessings and the graces he's bestowed upon us. If we are not part of the chosen few, it will not be because God has not striven to bring that about. Indeed, he has done so mightily, giving us the gift of his Son to suffer and die for us, giving us everything in order that we can be in right relationship with him. If we are not the chosen few, it is because we chose instead the things of the world and the things of the flesh. God will honor our freedom, even if that means the exercise of our freedom poorly, which truly is not an exercise of freedom at all, leads us away from him. But there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be anxious, because the church is giving you the time to contemplate what needs to be changed. And then she's arming you with the things, the tools you need in order to change your life: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Give thought to what you will offer up, what more you will do, and the consistency, the constancy that is required of you in our Lenten journey. Because the more we are willing to die with Christ, the better able we are to live with Christ. And the more we are able to live with Christ in this life, we can then have confidence and anticipate living with Christ for all eternity. We have been blessed to receive new and everlasting life by the shedding of the Lord's blood on the cross. Let us also pray through this Eucharistic sacrifice that we are also the chosen few who have paid heed to the voice of God, have gone into the vineyard to work as God has asked us to work, and have found ourselves to be God's good and faithful servants. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.